One of the problems of being at a church for 31 years is I've preached through this book before. And each time I preach through it, I always preach basically the same thing, but I try to put some new perspective into it where it isn't just the same thing precisely that I taught before. The Bible's a very reflective book. And there are a lot of interesting things in it where you look at it from the perspective of the one who wrote it and from the recorder of it, who under the inspiration of God wrote it down. And so I try, as I go back through the second time, not to precisely, word for word, teach the same things I taught the first time, but I don't teach anything different. I just try to do it with a little different slant. We've already covered all the way down from Philippians 1:1-6. We've covered from Philippians 1:7-11. That's where we were when I finished last time. And we had gotten down in Philippians chapter 1, verses 7-11, down to verse 9. In verse 8, Paul says to the church at Philippi, which he seemed to have a special love for, because this church always seemed to stand behind him. They always helped him financially. They always sent people to work with him that were members of that church. And they were apparently one of the best of the churches of that era. He said, "For God is my record." He said, "I know that I'll have to answer for this one day before the Lord." He said, "This is, I'm telling you the straight, as we say in Vietnam, the straight skinny." He said, "I know I have to answer the Lord." And he said, "I'm telling you straightforward how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ." Now, whenever you see this expression, bowels of Jesus Christ, and you'll see it more than once in the New Testament, for those of you who, I can't answer for the females, but I can only answer for the males. But you remember when you first started courting Leanne? It's a kind of a funny feeling inside, isn't it? Kind of affects you right here. And this is the way I felt about Imogene. I don't know how you females feel, but with us males, there's something in here. It's something that we only experience rarely. It's a deep affection that we have for someone that goes past sex or anything else. It's just, you just want to be around them all the time. And it affects you emotionally right here. It's real. It's a genuine feeling down here. They say a man's heart's in his stomach. And Imogene's got a peach cobbler over there. I saw it going by. And I said, "Oh, boy, a peach cobbler." And I get that feeling here. Not quite the same. And she said, "It's just an illusion, dear." She didn't want me to see it because they like to surprise you. But that's what this is talking about. There's a kind of an emotional thing inside all of us that know Christ during particularly stressful times in our lives when he delivers us, and we just, I don't know, you just inside you, you feel something inside you that, and this is terrible, and forgive me, but this is the way this is expressed, and it's the only way I know how to express it. It's an overwhelming feeling. It's like when you have to go to the bathroom, and you have to go in a hurry. Forgive me for using that illustration, but that's why they use this word. I mean, you just got to go. And this is something you feel toward Christ. It's just overwhelming. And it's something you have to do. And so that's the reason they use this expression here. It's an emotional expression of love. And he says, "I love you all like Christ loves you." He said, "I have a feeling inside me that's the feeling of Christ. That's overwhelming." He said, "It overwhelms me." He said, "It makes me love you." I understand that. When I first came here, I really didn't. I had a job to do, and the Lord had called me to do it, and I was going to do it come Hades or high water. And I just burrowed in here, and I was going to be a pastor and a leader. And God was going to use me to build a church here. And the people who joined it were, and the people who were here, I cared for them. But they were a means to an end. And it takes a while to fall in love with people. And you have to get to know all their idiosyncrasies. And they have to get to know yours. And in the end, once you fall in love with them, you have a compassion for them. And it's the kind of compassion Christ has. And Christ teaches you that. Christ taught Paul to love these people. And if you love this church, don't pat yourself on the back. Christ is the one who caused you to love it. And Christ is the one who led you through different crises that you've had in your lives. Differences of opinion between yourselves. Maybe even involving family members. But Christ taught you. Christ taught me. Christ taught us how to have an affection for one another. The problem in our churches today is basically a lack of this kind of love for the other members. And if you don't have this kind of love, the business meetings can be atrocious. And the unforgiveness between the individual members can drive you out of your mind. And you can spend your whole time plotting and thinking bad things about the other members, and you never learn to love them. And then Paul went on to say something that is certainly a prayer that every pastor ought to pray. And he ought to pray it often. Maybe every time he prays. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Well, when you came into this world, when I came into it, we didn't know our own name until our mother or father taught us. Brother Shipley grew up in a different part of the state from me. So did Geraldine. So did Don and Betty. Most of you grew up in different areas and parts of the country from myself and from most of the others here. So, largely what you think, your knowledge, and your judgment is based on what your mother taught you, what your father taught you, what your grandparents taught you, what they taught you in school, what you've learned from your own experience in life. Is that bad? No. That's just absolutely the way that it is. So you make judgments, and you have knowledge, and I make judgments, and I have knowledge. A lot of my way of thinking, my knowledge, and my judgments were based on what my mother's judgments were, what my grandparents' judgments were. And that's pretty well ingrained into us. And when you met Christ, that's what your judgments were based on, and the way you thought. What's he talking about when he says, "And this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more"? He's not talking about huggy-squeezy. He says, "In knowledge and in all judgment." When the Lord says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus," what he's telling you is, you need to learn how to love and what true love is. And you need to make your judgments based on true love, not on your own concept of it. The only way that can happen, he said, "Look not on your own thing, but also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What affects one affects the whole body. And a lot of times people say, well, we're supposed to do something. We have to do this, we have to do that. Well, I confess that we are supposed to be kind to one another and loving to one another. But the truth of the matter is, we need to learn to pray for one another and for ourselves, that we will grow in the knowledge of what God says love is, that we will grow in the knowledge so we can make judgments based on love. We need to learn to think like Jesus Christ. That's why I put this book down here. I wasn't born thinking like Jesus Christ. When I came to this church, I didn't think much like Jesus Christ. But I've learned after 31 years at least that I'm supposed to. And that's some progress. That's why a person needs to stay in church. That's why the Word needs to be presented in church. That's why we don't need a lot of extracurricular activity. Church is not a place to be entertained. Church is a place to learn, to gain knowledge from God, so that you can make judgment of what God says is good for the church, and good for you, and good for His cause, and good for His purpose. And there are lots of things that go on in a church that I have no objection to. I think they're great. But what isn't great is when the main concentration is shifted from you and I abounding more and more in knowledge and in all judgment of what is good and what is bad, to just taking those things that give us entertainment, pleasure, and a feeling in the flesh that makes us think this is good in God's eyes, it's the best. And we use that to replace what you see on this screen. The most important thing in a church is the correct presentation of God's Word, for you to see it, for you to hear it, and for you to gain knowledge and be able to make judgment on what's good and what's bad, based on what Jesus said was good and bad, and not based on your personal emotions and feelings that you brought with you from the cradle up to the present time, and which was largely influenced by your parents, your grandparents, your husbands, your wives, the people you work with, and where you went to school, and what kind of teachers you had. And it's a constant struggle to learn to appreciate what God's knowledge indicates is good, so that you can make judgments and assessments, not based on your own personal opinions, feelings, or emotions, likes and dislikes, but on what God likes and what God dislikes. So why did Paul want them to increase more and more in love, in knowledge, in all judgment? Well, he tells you. Now, does this conflict with what I just said, with the things I've just presented? He says, here's why I want you to do it, that you may approve things that are excellent. There are three different words used in the Bible for good. The highest one is kalos. And there are something, I suppose, in the Bible, forgive me for using this illustration, it's kind of a little off key, but Montgomery Ward used to have, I think it was Montgomery Ward, they had good, better, and best. Three different qualities of merchandise. And they put it in the advertisement. This one is good. This one is better. This one is best. Excellent here would be the best. This is best. This is best. This is what we need the most. And it's what we need the most of. Okay. Good, better, and best. Well, what's good? Well, activities are good as long as they're Christ-centered and Christ-oriented. As long as Jesus Christ has made the central focus of them. And as long as they're not to placate, as long as they're not to entertain, as long as they're not used as a hook to hook people in to God and then teach them the Word. Any kind of activity in a church must be Christ-centered and it must be Christ-oriented. And the purpose must not be just to hook them in so you can teach the Word later. The activity must include a teaching from the Word of God that will influence the lives of those who are involved in the activity. So, activities are good. There's nothing wrong with them. But they're not the best. The best is what you're experiencing right now. I'm showing you this in the Word of God. I'm doing the best I know how by the leadership of the Spirit to get you to be influenced by what this says. And you either agree with what I'm teaching or you don't. But you make your own choice. Okay. So activities are good as long as they're Christ-centered and they're not to placate, entertain, or keep people in church. If you have to keep people in church by entertaining them, you're wasting your time. Well, I've given you the best, and I've given you good. What's better? Well, the Bible says, making music in your heart. And in spiritual songs, psalms, hymns, singing is good. Singing is excellent. It's not as good as the Word. But just like in activities, unless they're Christ-centered and Christ-oriented, they're not good. Well, what's better then? Spiritual songs, hymns, and music that is Christ-centered. Music that has a message. That the message is the most important thing in it, and not necessarily the quality of it. Should we sing to the Lord with quality? Yes. Should we attempt to do the very best we can? Yes. Should we attempt to blend and sound together in a melodious chorus to the Lord? Yes. But not at the cost of paying more attention to the quality than to the message. Singing is meant to be a form of proclaiming the Word of God. Activities are meant to be a form of presenting the Word of God. Preaching is meant to be something that presents the Word of God. And the love that we have ought to be more for the love of God's Word, so you can approve things that are excellent. What kind of songs are good, better, best? What kind of activities are good, better, best? And what kind of preaching is best? Good, better, best. Do you know what most of our churches want? 3 points, a poem, a cloud of dust, and hi-ho silver away. Give us a quickie, about 20 minutes. Tell us about David was looking. David was loafing, looking, lusting, and losing. Give us some cute little thing that we can remember. Excite us. make us excited about ourselves. No. That's not the best. The best is when you present God's Word line by line, point by point, verse by verse, and let it come into the heart of those who will hear it. And let it approve things that are excellent. What is good in activity? What is good in singing? What is good in preaching? That you may be sincere and without offense unto the day of Christ. That is why I am here. That is why you are here. That is why the church is here. It is because as we abound in our love for one another, we have to do it in knowledge, the knowledge of Christ, so that we can make proper judgments, so we can approve things that are excellent. Why? That ye may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. The most difficult task I have faced in life has been to set aside my own feelings. I'm a very human person, very susceptible to temptation, very susceptible to jealousy and envy, personal relationships, my own family, my own children. I have to set that aside. This isn't about moms, uncles, cousins, grandsons, nephews, first cousins. It isn't about that. It isn't about your own personal emotions and your own personal feelings. It's about what's best for the church. And you have to set aside your own personal feelings, the emotions that you've carried with you all your life. And you have to make a judgment on what's best, not on your personal relationships, relations by blood. You have to make a decision, or are supposed to, based on the Word of God and what Jesus considers best for the church. The reason that Paul wrote this is certainly, hopefully, the same reason that I'm presenting this to you. When I come before the judgment seat of Christ, and I admit this is somewhat personal and selfish, but when I come before the judgment seat of Christ, I am going to have to answer for whether I taught you what was best, whether I taught you what a church should be like, whether I taught you how you should grow in love so you could make proper, knowledgeable judgments, how you could approve which was good, better, or best. All are acceptable, but some are much better than others, and some are the very best. When you come before the judgment seat of Christ, if you stand there and you receive a judgment unfavorably, and it was because I didn't teach you, and because I didn't tell you, and I didn't warn you, then when my turn comes, I've got to answer for what I failed to teach you. In my early ministry, I gave in to my emotions because I wanted you to like me. And I wanted to be accepted by the brethren in what I would have to now describe as a popular mode. I tried to feel around and see what I could get by with preaching, how far I could go, what I knew would cause you to run me off. I don't do that anymore. You've been here a long time. I've been here with you a long time. I try to present it to you just the way it is. Because when I come before the judgment seat of Christ, I do not want to have to answer. Because I did not declare to you the full counsel of God. And quite frankly, you have ears, you have eyes, you have minds, you have the Spirit of Christ. Look at that for yourself. Have I told you anything that's wrong? Have I told you anything that you can look at and say, that's not right? So the question is, when decisions need to be made in this church, are you going to make them on your emotions, on your feelings, or on the knowledge that you have obtained by growing in hope, faith, and love, so you can make the proper judgment? Why am I doing this now? I'm 73 years old. I could drop dead tomorrow. Today. I know that. You know, I'm becoming more and more acutely aware of it. Every time I go to the nursing home, and I visit, as I did yesterday, and I see people lying there in the bed that are just barely older than I am. I know I'm going to be there. I won't be here anymore. I don't want you to call some yahoo in here. Brother Shipley probably won't be here either when I go. We're both getting about the same age. He's older than I am, but I may go before he does. But when we leave here, we want you to be able to stand on your own and to be very careful who you decide you want to be a deacon and who you want as pastor, and not to rush into something with some flashy young fella that tickles your emotions and tickles your fancy. Make sure that this, the man you call, is a man who loves the Word of God and who's more concerned about presenting it correctly than he is the qualification of good, better, or best. I tell you what most churches like. Good. Good. They don't like the best. They like good. Okay, we can get by with this. God accept it. And they don't grow in love. They don't grow in compassion for one another. The decisions that they make are not based on the mind of Christ in them, because they never have grown in love. And those pastors are going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. God is their witness. I am not. God is their judge. I am not. But it's going to be interesting at the judgment seat of Christ, and I don't want a lot of hard knocks when I get there. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, are the glory and praise of God. That's what this is all about. You say, well, we want to be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, because we want to give glory and praise of God. Okay? That's great. Now, my question is this. What kind of fruits of righteousness do you want to be filled with? Good? Better? Or best? You can build a good, big church with good. And you can get dynamic speakers and change pastors every few years, every few months sometimes. And you can do that with good. And there are such things as good fruits of righteousness. There are things that are better fruits of righteousness. And there are things that are the best fruits of righteousness. And the individual members of a church, which make up the whole body, the local body itself, are the ones that decide whether they want good fruits of righteousness, the better fruits of righteousness, or the best. Well, I'm not going to live much longer. Neither is Brother Shipley. It's what you call gathered to your father. And I can't speak for Brother Shipley, but Brother Shipley, I suspect you feel about the same way. Big deal. We're ready to go. And if the Lord takes us, there'll be a funeral. Everybody will cry, and everybody will be sad, and everybody will be missing. But I'm not concerned about that, and I don't think Brother Shipley is either. A church, when you leave it behind, whether you're the pastor or the deacon, You want to believe those people are going to continue and be faithful to God no matter what the cost. You won't get that with good. You won't get that with better. But you will get it with best. What I'm really hoping for is that both Brother Shipley and I will still be here when the Lord comes. I don't think Brother Shipley wants to finish out his days in a nursing home with a tube up on both sides of his nose either. I don't think that's our style. Sorry, Brother Shipley, I'm doing a lot of talking to you. But that's not our style. We just as soon go quickly and suddenly, because that's an early rapture. But when you get our age, you get more concerned about what's going to happen after you leave and what's going to happen to you tomorrow. And really, it's a sign of weakness on my part, because the Lord brought you this far. He's going to bring you the rest of the way without any help from me. But if you are making your decisions based on the best, the Word of God, and what it indicates, you'll call the right pastor, you'll appoint the right deacon, and you won't quit and you won't give up. And that's why I think Paul loved this church at Philippi. They were that kind of people. I hope we're that kind of people. You know, when I first came here, I used to look up all these words. And the first time I preached through this, I covered every word in here. And I gave the technical dissertation on Philippians. Those of you that were here remember it. It wasn't half bad. It's pretty good. But now, I know what all those words mean. Now I'm getting down to the nitty-gritty of it. Now I'm getting down to the part of it that really, I guess, makes you feel good about it. And knowing you've made a trip, and it's been a good trip, and it is time for this trip to end. It is a quarter till, and Gene has made...